You won't hear me admit it, but I may have caused that because I was standing there with this remote in between a couple of fingers while I was opening my Bible, and it's very possible, not absolutely for sure, but very remotely possible that I hit that button right there and that caused the whole thing to go blank. But anyway, if I caused it, I'm sorry. We got it fixed. Open your Bibles to the book of Jonah. You may be like me. You may have a few favorites, and if so, maybe Jonah is one of your favorite books in the Bible. Jonah is one of my favorites, not because Jonah was such a great guy. It's not my favorite because it tells such a good story, but it does, really. It was a temporarily good story. It's not my favorite because it has such a great ending to it. Have you ever noticed how the book of Jonah just kind of leaves you hanging? You wonder, what happened to Jonah after this was over and done with? Where did he go next? What next for Jonah? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. The book of Jonah, though, is one of my favorites because I've found so many things that I can learn from Jonah because I see a lot of similarities there between him and myself. He's got some attitude problems that I think I know how they feel. He's got some thought processes that have kind of gotten out of control in some areas. And I'm afraid, if I were being totally honest, I'd have to say I've had some of those thoughts maybe. But then again, it's also just a fascinating story. And so tonight I'd like for us to consider six lessons from a sea monster's tale. Now that may be I'll be the first to admit that I probably spend too much time trying to name my sermons, you know, like my favorite dogs or whatever. I know that they go on the website with a title, in at least in the index there. If you look at the videos on the website, all you get, I think, is a date. But I try to keep track of them and index them and file them away for my own personal records by title, and I can usually remember a lot about a sermon, especially if it's got a weird title to it. Kind of like that one this morning, you know. But tonight I want us to look at about six lessons from a sea monster's tale. We're going to talk about that sea monster a little bit more as we get into it in just a few minutes. But you remember the story of Jonah. The setting was, of course, he was a prophet of God. We read another reference or two to Jonah in the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, I believe. He shows up as being mentioned as one of the prophets, or God spoke through the prophet Jonah. He was from a little place called Gath-Hepher, which I'm told is about 4 miles north of Nazareth. Interesting, Jonah was from just down the road from where Jesus would later spend most of his developing years, his growing up years in the city of Nazareth. Jonah was originally just not very far from there. And the book Jonah opens up without a whole lot of preamble or a lot of introduction, and it just says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah." I love it when the Bible uses that terminology. We find that mentioned a lot of times in the record concerning Elijah. "Now the word of the Lord came to Elijah the prophet." That doesn't leave any question about the validity of what is being said and what we're about to study. This came from God. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. And God gave Jonah a really unusual command. God said, "I want you to go to Nineveh, that great city. They have become so evil, so wicked. want you to go over there and cry out against their wickedness. And I think I'd be fair in saying that that pretty well just made Jonah really mad. Jonah was pretty much incensed at the idea of going to Nineveh, preaching to the Ninevites, and the very possibility that they might be forgiven by God. You see, there's something that maybe not everybody knows, and that is the fact that the Assyrians, Nineveh was the capital city of the nation of Assyria, and the Assyrians were some of the most wicked, cruel, warring people that had ever lived on the earth. Nineveh was a very old city. The Bible tells us in the early chapters of Genesis that Nineveh, the city, was built by Nimrod. And the city Nineveh had existed for a long, long time. And it was one of the major cities of the Assyrian nation, those wicked and sinful and evil and cruel Assyrians. Now, Jonah lived during the days of Jeroboam II in the northern kingdom of Israel, and it was one of the most profitable, expansive times that the northern kingdom of Israel went through. But Jonah's contemporaries, for example, Hosea and Amos, had both spoken in prophecy concerning the fact that God was going to use the Assyrian nation to punish the northern kingdom of Israel if they did not repent. Now, you know what old Jonah was thinking. In fact, Jonah was just like pretty much any other member of the northern kingdom of Israel. He would have delighted in anything bad happening to the Assyrians in any way whatsoever, because it had been spoken by the prophets that they were going to be instruments of God's punishment to the northern kingdom of Israel. And here God tells Jonah that he wants him to go to Nineveh, the capital city of the Assyrians, and to cry out against their wickedness. And so that's probably just about why Jonah decided not to do what God told him to do, but Jonah kind of went the other direction. And he got on a boat, you remember, headed for Tarshish. And it was while he was there on the boat that this great storm came. And the boat was in peril of sinking. And finally Jonah persuaded the sailors to throw him overboard, because Jonah says, "This is my fault. I'm running from God. And if you'll throw me overboard, everything will be fine for you." And they didn't want to do that. They were good guys of a sort. But they finally threw Jonah overboard. And just as he said, the storm stopped, and down into the depths of the sea Jonah went until he was swallowed by this great sea-dwelling creature. And in chapter 2 of Jonah's book, you'll read the words that Jonah prayed to the Lord God from the belly of the fish, reading to you from the English Standard Version. In fact, it's not a very long prayer, 9 verses there that you'll read. And then verse 10 says, "And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." I've always thought that that was a pretty unglamorous exit that Jonah made there out of the creature's belly. And then chapter 3 begins with these repetitious words, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time." Hey, Jonah, remember what I told you before? Remember Nineveh? Wickedness, preaching, get them to repent. Yeah, still on. I know you've been through a lot. I know that was not a very pleasant experience, but we're still waiting on you to get on the job over here in Nineveh. And the Bible says that, verse 3, of chapter 3, "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. I believe that's one of the most positive things that the Bible has to say about Jonah. He arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. In other words, Jonah obeyed God. Jonah finally got around to doing what God told him to do. You ever have times like that? Have there ever been times when you knew that you needed to do something, you knew what you needed to do, and yet you knew you weren't crazy about doing it, or you knew it was going to be hard, or you knew it wasn't going to be pleasant, or you knew it was going to be maybe embarrassing, you knew it would kind of put you on the spot, out of your comfort zone? We've got all kinds of terms, don't we, to describe the matter of when we don't want to do what God tells us to do. But you know, the only thing to do is to obey God. No matter how hard it is, no matter what gets in the way, no matter how far outside of our comfort zone we've got to get to obey God, there's no other option that's got any promise to it. And so Jonah arose, went to Nineveh, and did what God told him to do. The Bible takes this opportunity to talk about the size of the city of Nineveh. It was an exceeding great city, verse 3. 3 days' journey in breadth. And Jonah began going into the city, a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. And boy, that really made Jonah mad. Chapter 4 begins with those words, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he took up his anger with the Lord." Remember what we talked about this morning? Remember that question that was asked, you know? Is it wrong to blame God? Are you getting close to the limit when you say something's God's fault? You know, old Jonah here got, if you could get close to the limit, I think Jonah got pretty close, didn't he? He told the Lord, he said, "I knew this was going to happen. This is exactly what I knew was going to happen. Now you're going to forgive these people instead of destroying these people." And though the text doesn't say that he admitted it, but we can read between the lines and see that Jonah was saying, "And I am so mad at you about this. I don't like it at all that these people are not going to be destroyed." What an attitude. Do you see part of Jonah's problem? He had fallen under the spell of us versus them. Now, you know, us versus them may be okay in some ways of looking at things. It's rarely a good way to look at things from a Christian standpoint and as a child of God. But Jonah, and you couldn't really blame the Israelites, the Jews in the Old Testament especially, because this us versus them thing had been really a part of their lives. But Jonah was failing to see the connection here with turning away from evil, turning away from sin. You see, in every other case where God promoted this idea of us versus them, it was drive them out. They are wicked. Destroy them. They're wrong. They're sinful. But here, the us versus them argument is not a good argument, because we're talking about them turning away from their wickedness and coming to God. And so whether we're looking at the Old Testament time period or the Christian age, today's time, if they're willing to turn from their wicked, evil way and come to God, that means they want to be part of us. Now, I don't mean that from an arrogant perspective or a bigoted way of thinking. But I mean, no matter who they are, no matter where they've come from, no matter what they've done, no matter what color their skin is, no matter what their heritage is, no matter what kind of background they have, no matter who they're kin to or who they're not kin to, if they want to turn from sin to righteousness, and if they follow through with that obedience, then they are members of the body of Christ with us. And there's not any room for this us versus them mentality among God's people. Well, you know the rest of the story, how that Jonah sat around and pouted and watched everything that was going on from up on the side of the hill, and God even blessed him with allowing a plant. ESV says a plant, some translations say a gourd vine, to grow up and become a shade over his head. Then the next day his shade died, and Jonah got mad about that too. And God kind of chastised him, you remember, when it became apparent that Jonah was more concerned about a plant and the shade keeping the sun and the hot wind off of his head than he was about the souls of more than 120,000 people. Can we learn about or from Jonah's story? Well, first of all, number one, we're reminded that this is a true story. In fact, Jesus validated it. Of all of the stories in the Bible, if we're talking about just the stories themselves, the narratives about something that happened. I suppose the story of Jonah, the story that's recorded here in Jonah's little book, could probably be set aside as one of the most doubted and criticized accounts in all of Scripture. It's become a favorite of those who like to say that the Bible is just a book full of made-up stories and tales. Jesus said the story of Jonah was true. And if you've got a problem with that, you need to take that problem up with Jesus. The passage that we were studying from this morning, Matthew chapter 12, there Jesus calls to mind the story of Jonah, and he said the only sign that you're going to see is the sign of the prophet Jonah. Verse 39 of Matthew 12. Verse 40 says, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." You notice there Jesus gives a little bit more detail than just a passing mention of the fact that there was a guy named Jonah. Jesus goes into detail and he talks about Jonah being swallowed up by that sea creature and spending time in the belly of that thing, and the fact that Jonah preached to Nineveh and the men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. Jesus has got as much detail here in Matthew chapter 12 as the book of Jonah's got in it almost. So there's no question as to whether this is really a true story or not. Jesus said that it was a true story. Jesus referred back to it as a historical event. Now, if you're reading the King James translation, you'll see that there in Matthew chapter 12, I believe it's the King James that says Jonah was in the belly of the whale. This has been one of the other points of attack that many people have used, saying, well, you know, it's obvious then that the Bible isn't true. This is just a mixed up bunch of stories, because everybody knows that a whale is a mammal. A whale is not a fish. And so if the book of Jonah in the Old Testament uses the terminology that said it was a great fish, and then Jesus, in telling the story, says that, according to King James translation, it was a whale, those two entirely different animals. You know, that's true. A fish is not a whale, and a whale is not a fish. But it is a fact that both the Hebrew term that is translated fish in the book of Jonah, which is the Hebrew word dog, is a word which does not mean literally a fish. It is a word which is often translated fish, but what it really means is a creature who lives in the ocean or the water, a sea creature. And the Greek term, New Testament was written in Greek, Old Testament was written in Hebrew, the Greek term that is translated into fish here or whale in the King James translation is the Greek word katos, which does not mean fish, literally, does not mean whale, literally. In fact, if you read the New American Standard translation, it's got perhaps the most accurate translation, and it calls Matthew chapter 12, verse 41, the New American Standard version says sea monster. That's where I got my title from. Sea monster. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster. That's a literal translation. It's a word that could be translated fish, could be translated sea creature, sea monster. It could even be translated, if you're reading the King James Version, whale, because you know what? The classification of animals into the different categories, such as amphibians and mammals and reptiles and all of those classifications, God didn't inspire those. Those came much, much later. When God had Adam to name all of the animals there in the opening chapters of Genesis, it was before men, scientists, put their heads together and said, okay, now we want these things to be referred to as amphibians. We want these to be referred to as reptiles. We want these to be referred to as mammals, and we'll put those in. That is exactly why in reading the Old Testament, where in a single verse it uses what is rendered in English, birds and bats. Bats are not birds. They are winged creatures. They fly in the air, but I believe they're mammals. The Bible doesn't pretend to try to put animals in the proper zoological categories that mankind invented thousands of years after the Bible was written. Hence the controversy between whether it was a whale or whether it was a big fish. It's not a controversy at all. It was a creature living in the sea, and it swallowed Jonah, and he stayed in its belly until it spit him out. Those are the facts. And Jesus verified the story. Second thing that we notice from the story of Jonah is the fact that God is sovereign. The word sovereign means all-powerful ruler, in control. As sovereign, God has absolute control over everything. Now, I want you to think back through the book of Jonah and think about all of the things that God had control over that he used in order to make this thing happen. First of all, it says in the book of Jonah that God prepared or ordered a great fish, sea creature, sea monster. The next thing you know, that was number two. Number one was the great storm, the wind that God prepared to blow that ship and threaten to sink that ship that Jonah was hiding out on. And then God prepared the great fish to swallow Jonah. And then over in chapter 4, it says that God prepared a plant or a gourd vine to grow up over Jonah and provide shade. And then the next day, God prepared a worm to come and attack that plant so that that plant died. You see, all of those things that God used, that God had control over, that God was absolutely sovereign over. The book of Jonah reminds us that God is in control of everything. Number three, the book of Jonah reminds us that God has interest in all peoples. Now, in reading through the Old Testament, you might get the impression, if you read through very quickly and don't think about things very much, you might get the impression that the Jews were the only people that God thought about and cared about in the Old Testament story. The book of Jonah is one of the clearest messages that reminds us that God cared about everybody. In order to believe that God didn't care about anybody but the Jews in the Old Testament, you'd have to come to the conclusion or hold the position that, after Jesus died, God started to care. Or when Jesus came and began his earthly ministry going toward the cross, that's when God started caring for everybody because everybody knows Jesus died for everybody. How crazy is that? The idea that God just started caring about folks who were not Jews in the New Testament. That's crazy. Read the book of Jonah and you'll see that God even cared about those wicked old Assyrians who were so cruel. In fact, there are documents that record some of their practices. In fact, they're written in the first person. Some that I have read where a returning leader of the army would write, "And I did this and I did that. I flayed all of their soldiers and placed their skins on the wall. I cut off all their heads and stacked them in pyramids all the way back to Nineveh." God still cared for those folks. And I think that leads us to the next point, is the fact that all mankind is accountable to God. Even the Ninevites were accountable because they were evil, they were wicked. That's what brought about this whole thing. God saw their wickedness. Their wickedness was great. And God said, "Go and tell them to repent or I'm going to destroy them." They were accountable. They were accountable to God, just like Pharaoh was accountable to God in the book of Genesis, just like Abimelech was accountable to God for what he did to Abraham, even after Abraham lied to him about Sarah. Everybody is answerable to God. And then number five. That says four, but I think that's five. Number five. Bad people can change. As bad as the Assyrians were, as wicked as the Ninevites were, they could change. In fact, they changed so drastically that the end of chapter 3 tells in detail of what they did from the mighty king all the way down to the lowest person. They declared a fast. They took off their clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and even put sackcloth on their animals. You can't tell me people can't change. I've heard people say a lot, a leopard can't change his spots. We're not talking about leopards, we're talking about people. Let's stay on point here. You can't get so bad that you're not worth me trying to persuade you to change. Now, you may very well get so deep into sin that you let sin get such a hold on you that you'll never want to turn away from it. But just because a person is bad, just because a person is wicked, just because a person is evil like the Ninevites, we can't afford to write them off and say, "Oh, there's no point in talking to him. He's too bad." Bad people can change. And then number six. Bitterness and personal grudges make for miserable servants. You know, I think that may be the most obvious lesson in the book of Jonah. Jonah had a personal problem with the idea that God was going to forgive the Assyrians, going to forgive the Ninevites. You know what the bad thing about all this is? In the long term, Jonah's kind of right. Because it was what, 150, 130, 140 years after this that finally, after taking the the northern kingdom of Israel into captivity from which they never came back from. And then within another 100 years or so, the Assyrians were destroyed by the Babylonians. Because they had once again turned back to their wickedness and become so bad and so wrong that God allowed the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, to destroy them. But that doesn't mean that they weren't worth the effort that Jonah made when God sent him to preach his righteousness against their wickedness. But Jonah had a personal problem about it. He had a grudge against the Assyrians, and Jonah's grudge made him a miserable servant of God. Now, serving God is one of the most wonderful things that a person could ever do on the face of this earth. But I have, on occasion, come across folks who claim to be God's servants, and they were literally miserable in what they were doing. Something wasn't right, was it? If there's something that's making us miserable about serving God, we need to take a deep and long look into our own hearts. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. There's nothing any more precious in the sight of God than a loving, kind, forgiving, diligent servant. And that's what He wants all of us to be. Let's learn some really important lessons from old Jonah and his book, and the tales of that sea monster. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.